Brother Mike Rogers. He's a gentleman that helps me out here at the church. He does a lot of, he's a big help. He does a lot of things here for us. And he's really a blessing. Each time he preaches, our folks enjoy hearing him a great deal. So Brother Mike, come to us this time and give to us what God's laid on your heart.
Thank you, Brother Don. It's been a while since I preached, so I'm kind of aiming to get down in somebody's sandbox this morning, maybe take the shovel and smack them a little bit. If you would open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 8, we want to look at verses 26 to 39. It's a fairly long passage that we're looking at this morning, but yet I feel that it's important to fully grasp and encompass our topic today. And our topic are things needful for salvation. So if you would, again, Acts 8, and we're going to start with verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem and Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on their way and came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today and to proclaim your word. Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak. And Father, I just ask that you'd use me to help someone today, to reach out to them, Father, to touch them. And Father, I ask especially for the lost today, that if this falls on the ears of anybody that's lost, that you use this message to bring them to you, draw them to you, Father, and save them. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to reach the people that we do reach. And we ask, Father, that you continue to be with us in this time of crisis. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And amen. Like I said, we're going to talk about salvation today. And most people, when you talk to them, if they have a Christian background, they will tell you that they're saved. The problem with that is there are some things that are needed and they have to transpire before you can be saved. And again, most people don't grasp this. You talk to someone, they'll have a head knowledge of Jesus. Maybe they'll know who Jesus was. And you talk to them and you say, well, what's going to happen to you whenever you die? And they say, well, I reckon I'll go to heaven. And they don't go to church. They've never made a profession of faith. They've never been baptized. They've never done anything of that nature. But they say, well, I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. Well, if you're relying on your good works or you're relying on Jesus without a profession of faith, it's empty. The first thing that you have to do to be saved is you have to realize that you're lost. I mean, it's just that simple. You have to realize that you're lost. And not, well, I'll just put it like this, okay? If you're relying on the sinner's prayer to save you, you're lost. I'm telling you this morning, if you have said the sinner's prayer and you're relying on that to save you, you are lost. If you are relying on the sacraments to keep you saved, you're lost. If you're relying on baptism to save you, you're lost. I'm going to go a little bit further just to broaden out the scope here. If you're relying on Allah, you're lost. Or Buddha, or Confucius, or anybody else, you're lost. There's no hope. There's no hope in any of that. The only hope, the only way to salvation is through the finished work of Christ. And that's the only way. There's simply no other way to be saved. You can't do it yourself. There's no substitute. And it's not enough to have a casual knowledge, okay? You have to understand, beloved, that you deserve an eternity in hellfire and torment before you can be saved. You must understand that you're not righteous, that all your works are completely undone. You have to understand that there is nothing in you good. You have to understand that there is nothing in you profitable. You have to understand that you are altogether, totally, completely undone and helpless in the face of Almighty God. It's that simple. You know, a lot of people have said the sinner's prayer, or they've been immersed or sprinkled with water, and they say that that saves them. They're relying on that to save them. They're relying on that act on their part to save them. Excuse me. And it saddens my heart. These people are very hard to reach because they are relying on that physical act to save them. And you talk to them and they say, well, I was saved because, and I was baptized. I was saved because I said the sinner's prayer. I saw a post on Facebook. The fellow was bragging they had 50-some children saved at a vacation Bible school. And I guarantee, I know what happened. They said, do you love Jesus? And the little kids stuck up their hands and they said, do you want to go to hell? And the little kids said, no. And they said, therefore, we'll, you know, say this after me. Congratulations, you're saved. Excuse me again. Beloved, that is not salvation. Salvation is a turning of the heart, a turning away from sin. It's not enough to say, I want to be saved. If you are truly saved, there is a change in your nature. Things that were once appealing to you are no longer appealing. Things that once drew you no longer draw you. Things that once allured you no longer allure you. I remember whenever I was young, before I was saved, I used to think about what would it be like to be saved and have to try and be good all the time. Well, I realize now, as I'm older and I am saved, it's not about trying to be good all the time. The things that were so appealing to me have faded. They've gone away. I desire to be good all the time. I desire to be sinless. You must. I can't reiterate this. I can't repeat this. I can't overstate this. You must rely on Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. There's nothing else that can save you. Nothing. I want you to know verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth again at the same scripture and preached unto him what? Jesus. Christ said on the cross, I'm finished. Or not I am finished, it is finished. To be saved, beloved, you must repent of your sins. It's not enough. It's not enough to be sorrowful. You must turn away from your sin. And I want to put it to you like this. if you're married and you've got a, if you're married, you have a spouse, that's kind of a stupid thing to say. If you're married, you wouldn't do something to deliberately harm your spouse. Your spouse is your best friend in this world. Christ is a far better friend than your spouse is. Your spouse doesn't know everything about you. Jesus knows everything about you. All those things that you have hid away, all those things that you don't tell anybody, all those things that you've hidden, He knows them all, and He loves you in spite of that. Okay? Now, if you wouldn't do something to deliberately hurt your spouse, why would you sin and deliberately hurt the one that saved you? See, sin for me isn't the fear of punishment that bothers me. The thing about sin in my life that bothers me is it's an offense to God. There must be a turning away from sin. A leaving. You must shun it. You must, as it were, regard it as poison. Nobody would willingly drink poison. No one should willingly sin. Now, I want to say this. You can tell someone that's saved from someone that's not saved most of the time. In Matthew 7:15-21, I'm going to read it here. I have it right here in my notes. It says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit forth, not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." There are people today that are standing and saying that they are saved. Understand me clearly. There are people in church. There are people that attend church faithfully. There are people that attend church every Sunday. They give to the in the tithes and the offerings. They give. I'm going to say that some of them are even preachers or pastors. And they are lost. Salvation is a spiritual matter, not a physical matter. I see people that profess salvation and their whole life is a train wreck and nothing but evil and chaos follows them. What does that tell you about? What does that lead you to think? You know, if I tell you that I'm saved and you catch me at a bar on Wednesday, what's that say? I should be shunning that, shouldn't I? If I say that I'm saved but I'm known for lying and cheating, what does that say about my salvation? If I say that I'm saved but I'm known to be chasing skirts, as it were, chasing women, what does that say about my salvation? And I want to touch on this just a little bit too. When it comes to giving, I see some people make a big deal about they give to the church, and they think that that will save them. I knew of one fellow that had given up to the Catholic Church that they told him that that he didn't have to worry about his place in heaven. He essentially had bought it. It doesn't work like that. Giving to the church is well and fine. Tithing is, I think, ordered in the Bible. It's outside the scope of what I'm talking about today, so I'm not going to wander off and chase that rabbit. But long and short, just because you give to the church doesn't save you. Just because you tithe doesn't save you. It's the same as everything else I've said. The only way to salvation is the finished work of Christ. The only way. You have to believe that He died for you. You have to ask Him to save you. And you have to accept that He will. You have to believe. See if I can run longer than Brother Don today. Beloved, whereas before you embraced your sin, you lived in sin, you liked your sin, you wallowed in your sin, you'll shun sin once you're saved. Now, I'll make a public confession and see if it'll help you any. I learned how to swear like a sailor whenever I was young, and I still fight that. But the fact is, I don't do it nearly as much as I used to. And I apologize and I repent whenever I do. I shun it. I don't like to speak like that. I don't want to speak like that. The reason I'm saying this is we have to understand that we're not sinless whenever we are saved. We're forgiven of our sins. 1 John 1, 8-9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Beloved, just because you're saved does not mean that you're not going to sin. We all give in to temptation from time to time. I'm not saying that it's a good thing to give in to temptation. I'm not encouraging you to give in to temptation. I'm not saying it's all right to give in to temptation. It is never okay to give in to temptation. And the Bible says that where we are tempted, God makes a way out so that we may be able to bear the burden. So, whenever we sin, it's on us. However, the work that was begun in us will continue until we're perfected. You know, whenever we, and this is a hallmark of a true Christian. One hallmark of a true Christian. They want to be with God. It is not a case of they want to go to heaven so that they don't go to hell. A lot of people, whenever you talk to them about salvation, they don't want to be with God. They want to get out of hell free ticket. Is what they want. They don't want to live righteously. They just don't want to suffer the consequences thereof. They would gladly go into eternity in heaven without God if they could only escape the torments of hell. Well, it doesn't work like that. A hallmark of a true Christian is they want to be with God. I want to be with God. I want to be like God. I don't desire God's power, but I desire to be sinless. It would be nice to go for a day and not be tempted. It would be nice to go for a day and not sin. And one of these days, we will go for eternity and not sin. One of these days we will be perfected. We'll slough off this old body, we'll slough off this old nature, and we will be perfect. And I want to say this too. It's worth mentioning that what a person is in private really shows your condition spiritually. Okay? Most people wear a mask in public. I worked on a trash truck. Worked for a man twice. And I'd go back to work for him again. They were great people to work for, but that's beside the point. What I found is the trash man is invisible. And you discovered real quick some of the people that you thought were nice, were decent, upstanding human beings, treated you like trash. And some people that you hadn't thought about were kind to you. A saved man will watch over his thoughts and his actions constantly, not just whenever he thinks that someone is looking. He'll do it constantly. And I'm going to say this. I've heard people say, well, I can go and I cannot sin. Have you ever thought something you shouldn't think? That's a sin. Men, have you ever caught yourself, you catch a woman walking down the sidewalk and you stare for a second too long? You know what I'm talking about. Ladies, have you ever looked at a nice handsome fella for a little too long? Lust in your heart? That's sin. You ever coveted your neighbor's stuff? That's sin. We have to watch over our thoughts, and we have to watch over our actions. We have to watch over every item of our being whenever we're saved. And we do this not because we're commanded to, but because we want to. It is a sad statement to see someone say that they're saved and live like the devil. And I'm not going to close with this. I still have a little bit more here, but I want to talk about this for just a second. I've dealt with people before, and I want to be clear about this. There are people that worry that they can lose their salvation. You can't lose your salvation. But God deals with you if you're saved as a child. Okay? You are a child. He is your father. And a good father chastises, that is, punishes his children for disobedience. Now what's that mean? That means that if you don't repent of your sin, that you're going to get a spanking. And the longer you are disobedient, the greater the spanking is going to be. And you can be so disobedient that you're taken home. You're not left in this world anymore. And I say that as a warning. There are people that live, I've seen them, they say, well, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. If you're saved, you can do whatever you want, but what you want to do, should want to do, is live righteously. You should want to please your Father. That's what you should want to do. And you will seek to please your Savior because you love your Savior. You know, I am not sinless. I wish I was sinless. I don't wish I was sinless necessarily. Well, I partially wish it for me. I wish I was sinless simply because I wouldn't have to carry the burden anymore of sin. I wouldn't have to repent so much. But I also want to be sinless because my Savior's sinless. And I want to be like Him. I love Him. You know, He died on the cross for me. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He took names to the cross. And He died for me. So I want to ask you as I close, I have three questions here. And the number one thing, and I want to ask this, are you saved? Have you truly repented of your sins? Not have you been baptized. Not have you said the sinner's prayer. Not have you attended church or any other number of things. But have you repented of your sin? Are you saved? Do you guard your thoughts and your actions the way that you should? Do you stay on top of how you act? Do you pay attention to what you say? Do you notice to the degree that you should how you carry yourself, both in public and in private? Because it's in private that, like I said, what you are in private is what you are. And finally, do you desire to bring forth good fruit? See, that's another hallmark, and it's outside the scope of today's message, but I want to touch on this for just a second. Christians are to make other Christians. They're to spread the gospel. And I fear that many churches, we see people set today and they say, well, our church is just little. The membership has just dwindled. and we just don't have anybody anymore like we used to. When was the last time you invited someone to come to church? When was the last time you did like Philip and opened the Bible up and preached to someone, taught them about Jesus? When was the last time that you did that? You see, one of the things that we're to do is to spread the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, His birth, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Do you desire to bring forth good fruit? And once again, I'll ask, just to repeat, to drive home the point, have you repented of your sins today? Are you saved? And Brother Dom, will you come?